As we talk about fighting the good fight, how do we fight for each other in a time of physical distancing? Let's begin by looking at a couple of verses from the letter to the Hebrews. That writer says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Meeting together in the same physical space is good and necessary for the long haul. But in this short term, we can still be the church and encourage and care for one another. But how do we do that? I believe there are some applicable lessons for us found in part of today's passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 3, we read, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need." Here's the context for that passage. Lifespan was very short in those days, especially for men. And there were often more widows than men left to marry, and in that society, there was no safety net. Early on, the church stepped up during this time and provided aid to widows. We saw this mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And that practice seemed to have continued as the church spread into the Gentile world. Well, why widows? Well, the Old Testament teaching valued the care of orphans and widows. And the early church kept that value. Here's a lesson I want to extrapolate for today. And it's simply this. They helped. In their situation, in their time, in their context, they helped. They saw a need, and then they worked to meet the need. And that's what I want you to consider today. We've been reminded these past couple of weeks that the church is not the building. The church does not live in the building. The church is and always has been out and about. We just sort of forgot it. The other day, I ran a list from our database to see how many people attended ECC at least 6 times in the last 6 months. Can you guess what that number was? Go ahead, take a moment, and if you're sitting with someone else, why don't you say the number that you think it is, say it out loud to them, and see who is the closest without going over. Go ahead, I'll wait. Have you got it? The number was 507. So how does a church effectively disciple and care for over 500 people that we don't get to see each week? Well, the short answer is we don't. Not if we define the church as only the staff or the elders. When we say, well, the church ought to be doing something, oftentimes we mean a small group of people. So we need to think a little differently. If we pivot in our thinking and we begin to see that all of us are the church and all of us have a role to play. There's a phrase that we use called the span of care. It's essentially the ratio of how many people any one person is caring for or discipling at a time. In Exodus chapter 18, we read a problem that the Israelites faced as they were being led by Moses from Egypt to the Promised Land. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came out to meet them as they passed nearby. And what he witnessed bothered him greatly. We read, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning until evening. And when his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone.'" Jethro then told Moses to set up a system beginning with groups of 10, and then a leader over 5 of those groups, and then another leader over 2 groups of 50, and so forth. And this change decreased the span of care ratio down to no more than 1 to 10. Now, Jethro's plan was more about conflict resolution at that time, but the principle still applies in discipleship and pastoral care. Breaking down larger organizations into smaller groups help us each help others. That's why Scripture notes that at the birth of the church, the 3,000 new believers began to meet in smaller groups in houses. So during this time, how can we begin to recreate an appropriate span of care. Well, let's get some guidance from our passage in 1 Timothy 5. If we pick up again in verse 4, it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, a span of care begins with family. So think about that for a moment. That span of care begins with family. See? Family. Think about who you, your family, and start by caring for them first. This means that God expects families to step up to the plate and first help each other out, not only with physical needs, but spiritual as well. Parents with children and teens, it's good to remember that you are the most influential person in your child's life. Matt is doing a great job sending out resources and lessons, and you can utilize those and build on those lessons. You don't have to wait till we all gather back again and wait for the so-called expert. And don't at the same time feel that, you know, this is a calling to preach to your kids. Just review the lessons with them. Ask questions. Talk about your own faith journey. Don't tell them what to think. Help them process the lessons and apply God's word to their life and their situations. For those of you with older parents in the area, it's good to know that you're checking in on your folks and helping them navigate this challenging season. Let's go a little further in the text. In verse 9, it says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. And if we jump down to verse 16, it says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care. So here's what we can take away from those verses. And it's simply this. There was a list. They made lists and created a span of care. So here's how you can help in this time. Make your own list. Make a list. How can you come up with that list? Probably easier than we might think. First off, if you're in a small group, there's your list. If you serve with a group of people, there's your list. Do you have some friends that you know from your neighborhood or from work that you attend church with? You guessed it. There's your list. Still not sure? Think about where you normally might sit when we're able to gather together. Imagine who you normally see each week. Who have you gotten to know? There's a list for you. What if each of us had a list of 5 people we checked on weekly? And instead of just asking that generic, well, how are you? We asked, how can I pray for you this week? What do you need? What's going on in your life that I can support you and help you and encourage you? Will there be overlap? Probably. But I can think of worse things happening than people being checked on by more than one person. Now let's go over to the Psalms for a moment. In Psalm 119:105, we read, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. During times like this, we need the wisdom and guidance of God's word. So what do? We get in the word. We get into our Bibles. We read. Find something to work your way through. Maybe just pick one of the letters of scripture and just work your way through. Go through the Psalms, go through Proverbs, but begin reading. I also want to invite you that beginning in April, what we want to do is encourage people to get some friends together and work through the last couple of chapters of John and the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. And if you find 3 or 4 friends to discuss it with you, you'll have a chance to be checking on one another and encouraging one another. If you use an online meeting platform like Zoom or Google Hangouts, you can meet virtually each week and talk through some of the things. We'll send you the links to those tools and some simple questions to help you think through those passages. So if you'll supply the friends, we'll supply the tools. And together, we can get into God's word together, encourage one another spiritually, as well as emotionally and mentally. Now let's look at something else Jesus said. He said, you are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, one of the things that by being kind of forced out of the building, we're taking the bowl off the top of our light, and we're finding ways to shine it. So I encourage you, watch for ways to help our community at large. If you can make an extra donation to an agency that is on the front line of serving vulnerable people, why not do so? In our emails, we've been passing along ways that you can help. And if you haven't looked them over yet, please do so and watch for other ideas. But let me encourage you on this. If you have an idea for serving the community at large or your neighborhood, contact some friends and invite them to help you get it done. We often wait for permission from someone to do that. But I encourage you, go for it. If you see a need, meet a need. If we go back a couple chapters in 1 Timothy, we read, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The last way that we can fight for each other may be one of the most important ways, and that is to pray. Pray, pray. You know, communion is a time for us to pray, to lift up prayers of thanksgiving for Christ, for his sacrificed body, and also for his body now, the church. It offers us a time to decide to fight for each other. In just a moment, we'll have another song. And if you don't have your communion elements ready, just stop the video and get them ready. Remember, if you don't have unleavened bread and juice, just use what you have. As you take the bread and the cup, give thanks for Christ's sacrifice. And as you take these elements, remember your brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them, fight for them in prayer. Let's pray, and then I'll be back after the song. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Even though we cannot be in the same building right now, that we can still meet around your word. You've promised that when two or three are gathered together, there you are. We even have the hope that even if we're just by ourselves in our room right now, you're with us. You've promised that. And so we ask that you meet us in this moment. Join us in this as we celebrate your sacrifice and give you thanks for it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus. As we take of the bread and we take of the cup, help us to see you in them. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.